Don't you love music at Christmas time? I mean, you can really connect with music at Christmas time. Everybody probably has their favorite Christmas carol or something. You know what one of my favorite Christmas carols is? Where are you at, Levi? There you are. Little Drummer Boy. I love Little Drummer Boy. I end up looking at Levi a lot when he's leading worship every week, and I'm just like, man, what a talent. What a gift. I appreciate you, Levi, and everybody else that leads us in our music, Christmas music. It's good stuff. You know, it's Christmas time. Surprise. We're now less than 10 days out. Everybody ready? Are we good to go? All done, right? Yep. Fantastic. Anybody not done? Yeah. Oh, wow. There's a lot more hands than... Okay. How many of y'all going to wait till next weekend to start? I see. I got you, Todd. I see a couple of you. I'll be praying for y'all, man. We got some work to do. It is Christmas time. And, I don't know if it's cliche for preachers to preach on the Christmas story at Christmas time. I mean, I've only been doing this for 2 months, so I don't really know what I'm doing. But, if it's cliche, we're just going to keep going with it. Is that all right? I mean, if you said no, it's not like we would change the sermon or anything. It's fun, though. I love Christmas time. It's a fun time of year, and it's a beautiful story to look at in Scripture when you see Christmas. And I'll be honest with you, you might not learn a lot. It's not like, wow, I didn't know that about Christmas. I'm not just spewing Christmas facts to you or anything, but hopefully in our time together you can be encouraged by the time of season we're in, just because it's an amazing time of year. That's an amazing story that we get to spend time celebrating and looking at. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. We just don't need to lose that awe and wonder. Isn't that right, Austin? Just don't want to let it go, right? So it's good to just spend some time in these stories this morning. That's what we're looking at today, is we're going to continue to walk through some of this Christmas story. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah and we saw how God had a plan for the redemption of mankind through Jesus, through this Christmas story. We saw that it was laid out in the Old Testament beforehand. And today, we're going to take one step further as we get closer to Christmas, how God was bringing things together to make this unbelievable night take place. And we're going to be talking about the wise men. We're going to be talking about the Magi. We're going to be talking about the kings. We don't know exactly who they were. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we are going to spend some time looking at the story of the wise men. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And while you turn there, we're just going to take a look. I want to give you kind of a background story on the wise men. I mean, what's so wise about these men anyway? You ever thought about it? I mean, it's not like they showed up and imparted wisdom to Jesus. It was just like, what was so wise about these guys in the first place? Well, a couple of things for you, a little Christmas trivia for you. How many wise men were there? Trick question. Somebody said 4. We actually don't know how many there were. We know there were 3 gifts brought, but we don't know how many wise men there were that showed up that night. You know, some of the scholars believe that these were actually kings. And we're talking about Christmas songs. You know the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Well, I think that's kind of wrong, because it's not even proven that they're from the Orient. But it's actually, one of the things we can look at the wise men is, number one, we don't know how many there were, but some people believe they were kings. We know they came from the east. One of the ways we know that they came from the east was the gifts that they brought in gold and frankincense and myrrh. Were quite common in regions to the east of Israel, actually in the kind of the regions of Arabia. There were several countries over there. Modern-day Iraq, modern-day Iran is kind of the area that they're looking at. But that's where they came from, because that's where these gifts that they brought were very commonly found in. But these gifts they brought were of great value. So think about this. If you're a king and you're traveling a great distance and you have great valuables with you, you think only 3 dudes came by themselves? I mean, think about it. Think about it, man. If they were kings, number one, we know they had an entourage with them, right? And if they were bringing these things of great value that had great wealth with gold and frankincense and myrrh, things that would have been highly wanted at this time, man, they would have had guards. They would have people traveling with them. So this idea of three wise men, we need to kind of let go of that and understand that we don't know exactly how many of them came. And maybe they were kings traveling from the east. They could have been magi. In my Bible, it says the magi visit the Messiah. Magi is a term that stems from Majupati. Majupati was a title given to priests. And these priests came from this religious sect that was established by the Persian Empire. Now, in this region of the world, we understand that the Romans are conquerors of the known world at this time. And before them, there was the Persians. And the Persians had conquered everything and brought with them their religion and their little g gods with them and everything. But when they kind of got forced out, a lot of them went more east, which is might be where these guys came from, where they got the name Magi, that came from this Persian religious sect. So maybe they were kings, maybe they were magi. We don't really know. But what about the star? I mean, you know there's a star, right? This side over here, y'all know there's a star? Okay, good. They are sharp, guys. Be careful of this side of the room. I tell you, so there was this star. We don't really know a ton about the star. I was doing a lot of reading about the star. Not that I'm very smart about astrology or anything, but I was reading about it. And there's all these different theories about this star thing. These guys that are a whole lot smarter than me with like professions that I can't even spell, were talking about that based on the lunar calendars and all of these things, they were talking about the possibility that it could have been where Jupiter and Saturn kind of aligned in the heavens and it created a bright light. And then there's some that say, well, it was definitely Jupiter, but there was like Mars and maybe one other planet and made this bright light. And maybe so. I mean, there's all kinds of theories about all these alignments of stars and everything. Of course, there's also the theory, this is the one I kind of hold to because I'm not smart enough, is just, you know, God put this supernatural light in the sky and the men followed it. And then when they got to Jerusalem, God kind of reestablished it over Bethlehem and they followed it then too. That's because you don't really have any way to explain that. So that's the one I kind of hold to because I'm not super smart about it. Regardless of what it is you believe about it, understand this. If it was planets or if it was a supernatural star, it's all in God's hands, church. So if he wanted it to be a couple of planets that aligned to create this bright light in the sky, then God's going to do that. And if he wanted it to be a supernatural light, then guess what? God's going to do that too. It's kind of his rules to play by. So we see God's hand at work, rather whatever way we look at it. But understand this. These 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is the only place in Scripture that we have written down accounts of the wise men, the magi, the kings. It's also the only place that talks about the star. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a passage in Numbers that kind of points to it's like kind of a prophecy that points to the wise men and their worshiping, but it doesn't really tell anything about them. So the most we know about the wise men is found in these 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. So with this in mind, I want us to look into the text, and then there are two questions I want us to answer today, okay? Just two questions about this. And I don't know if we're going to accurately answer them, but we're certainly going to let God's word point us to a truth of understanding. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's found in Micah. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's the 12 verses. This is the story of the Magi, of these wise men, of these kings. This is all we got. And this is just, man, it's just a list of a couple of questions I want us to kind of peel back today and kind of see why do we have this account of these wise men. And the first question I want us to ask this morning, or to want to ask that maybe we can answer this morning, is how did the Magi know? How did the Magi know about the newborn king of the Jews? You ever ask that? I mean, how did they know he was king of the Jews? I mean, we always grew up, of course he knew he was going to worship Jesus. They're in the manger scene. They're kind of included in the group. Of course they know, right? But how did they know? Think about this. So the Magi came from afar, right? And no, James, that's not a bonfire in East Cullman County. We're talking about afar. We're talking about far away. I see him confused back there. These Magi came from the east. And if they're definitely Magi, then they come from this Persian religion. But even if they're not Persian, they come from far away, which means they're probably not Jews. They're probably not Israelites. So they weren't raised, they weren't grown, brought up, even in their education process of learning about this Messiah. They weren't educated to understand the concept of the King of the Jews, which will save the sins of all people. So how did they know about the newborn King of the Jews? Some people will say, well, because they were astrologers, they studied the stars. And back then, and I'll give you this, there was this old tradition that whenever a new bright star shone up, it was supposed to signify the birth of a king. But how did they know it was King of the Jews? Especially a bunch of Gentiles that weren't raised to believe that. Three things I want to kind of unpack from this question that maybe we can figure it out. All this took place after the birth of Jesus. All this took place after what was known as the diaspora. About a year ago, we walked through that 400 silent years. Y'all remember that kind of conversation we had, kind of walking through that? What we're talking about at the end of the Old Testament is when the Jews were scattered in exile. And this takes place after that happened. So there's a really good chance that wherever these men, these magi, these wise kings were from, there was a group of Jews that were scattered into that region, and they started talking about the idea of this concept of this Christ, this Messiah. And because it piqued their interest, they started reading and studying, and hey, give me some of your texts. We want to learn more about this. And they started studying it for themselves, and it created in them a curiosity. And I would imagine that if they're going to set out on this journey that took several years, because, by the way, when they found Jesus, he was about 2 years old. And if they started out when they saw the star appear when Jesus was born, that would give us a journey of about 2 years. This has to be something that they're very curious and kind of excited about. So how did they know about the newborn King of the Jews? Possibly through the Jews who were scattered in that area that were telling them about the Messiah. Possibly because Jews that were in that region which they were lived in that openly talked about this coming King, this Christ, this Messiah. Interesting concept. While this idea is unwritten, here's just another thought for you. How did Mary know she was going to be pregnant? Anybody remember? An angel of the Lord revealed that to her. Correct. How did Joseph know not to divorce his wife to be privately? An angel appeared to him in a vision. So we see God revealing these things to these people, right? If we have these people that are literally a couple of years away that are coming to see the birth of Christ and say, we are here to see this event. And it's not written, guys, so please don't write this down as like, this Justin said this was in the Bible. It's not. But I've seen in the Bible that God uses a donkey to speak truth to. What if by somehow God revealed to them, hey, this star pops up in the east, you need to go. Weren't they just obedient to the fact that God was at work around them? But how did they know? This is what's amazing. Is we have to understand that these aren't just wanderers. They knew what they were looking for when they arrived. Didn't they? Look at this in verse 2. This is what they asked when they showed up to Jerusalem. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What if when Matthew was writing this account down, and what if when we have the ability to read this account now, what if God was already showing humanity? What if God was already showing the audience that Matthew was writing to? What if God was already reminding us that this king, this Messiah that was coming, was for more than the Jews? What if God was showing us through this story, how did these guys know about it? Maybe because God wanted to start the advertisement that this Messiah that was come was not just for Jews, but it was for the Gentiles too. And maybe it's given us an idea that these Gentiles that got a hold to this idea that the King of the Jews was going to be born, because maybe there's a possibility that some Jews were out talking about this Messiah, maybe because the fact that Messiah was for the Gentiles, maybe it's time for a few more Gentiles to remind and point people to the truth of what Christmas is really all about. For definition, for those of you who may be confused, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, guess what that makes you? Gentile. Living, breathing illustration, living, breathing Gentile, right here. Now you know what one looks like. I'm sorry. So perhaps the people that weren't raised and educated to know about the coming Messiah, maybe this story is here to remind people that, hey, it's your story to tell that others may know the truth of Jesus. Maybe it's going to take a few more Gentiles to tell the truth about the Messiah, about what Christmas is all about. How did the Magi know that the newborn King of the Jews? God wanted to make sure everybody knew about the newborn King of the Jews. What's your role to play in all this? I mean, it's neat. And this, guys, understand this. While I love talking about the wise men, this isn't just all about wise men today. There is something in it because God gave it to us in His Word. That means there's something in it for each one of us. So if those who profess Jesus as Lord and understand what the Christmas season is all about, maybe it's time, maybe it's God's using this to say, hey, if the Messiah was for all people, then maybe it's time for His people to remind others that it's still for all people. Maybe that's our role to play in this thing. The second question I want to ask is this. What was the purpose of their visit? And I got a lot of questions, man. We can break down Herod and his role that he played in all this. I mean, did you notice that in verse 3 when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him? It wasn't that Jerusalem was disturbed about the coming Messiah. It was disturbed that King Herod was disturbed. I mean, this dude was nuts. We'll get to him in a minute. But what was the purpose of their visit? Look in verse 2. If we look in verse 2, we see the purpose of their visit is this. We have come to worship him. The Greek word that's used here in the original text is, and I'm going to butcher this. Derek, please don't get on to me. I'm just going to butcher this Greek word, but I'll try my best. Preskeneuo. I think the tongue has to come out when you pronounce it. Is that right, Derek? Thank you. Preskeneuo. It's a Greek word that means to pay homage. So when we see this in verse 2, and by the way, we see the word worship used three times in these 12 verses, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 11. And we see it in verse 2, they said, we have come to worship him. And in verse 8, we see King Herod said, come tell me where he is so I too may come and worship him. And in verse 11, we see the same proskeneu used again. And it's this idea to pay homage. And we kind of give credence to the fact that these guys were coming not to bow down and worship and exalt this king above all things in living creation, but to pay homage to the fact that a new king was in place. We see them refer to it as paying homage to this king. We see Herod referring to it as paying homage to the king. But I want to turn your attention to verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, they, the wise men, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. It's the same Greek word that means to pay tribute to pay homage to. But look what follows. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe that doesn't really ring your bell very much, but understand this. The verbiage that's used in that phrase when it says that they opened their gifts and presented unto him was the same verbiage that was used in the Old Testament when the priests would present their offerings to God himself. See, we see this idea, this worship of paying homage, but what their actions demonstrated was the same actions that we saw priests that were stepping into the presence of God to offer Him true worship through sacrifice. So why, as we see, their reason for coming was to pay homage because a new king was born. You understand, you know where they went first, right? It says when they came into, they went to where? Jerusalem. They went to the palace because they were looking for a king. They were like, hey, a king, a new king has been born. Well, where are you going to find a king? You're going to find a king in a palace, right? So when your mindset is, hey, we're going to go pay homage to this new king, they go to the palace. And when they get to the palace, everyone was like, what? Ain't no babies born here tonight, bro. What are you talking about? Nobody understood what was going on, and probably that caused a little bit of confusion amongst the wise men. They're like, well, we're looking for this born birth of the King of the Jews. Well, we figured it would be right here at the palace. All types of creation. Herod starts questioning them. Well, when did this happen? And we'll come into that in a little bit later when we look at how crazy Herod was. But when they stepped away, they're like, man, I know we read the stars right. We followed the star. There's supposed to be this king of the Jews. Hey, there's that star again. Let's follow the star. And it took them where? It didn't take them to a stable. It didn't take them to a manger. Remember, Jesus is 2 years old. So by now, we see this over in verse 11, on coming to the house. By now, we see that Joseph has had his house. They live in Bethlehem. They come to this house. Now, can you imagine a carpenter's house, what it might have looked like? Just think about it. You think it looked like a palace? You think it had like soldiers and banners and guards and towers and multiple levels? You think it looked like that? No, man. It says they came to the house and they probably walked in and said, wow, we went to a palace looking for a king. Why did it bring us here? There must be something about this king that we don't know because he's not in a palace, he's in a house. And when they came in to worship him, even though it was to pay homage to, they walked in and they saw a child. A child. They bowed down and worshiped him. They presented to him gifts. What was the purpose of their visit? They came to pay homage. When they arrived, they recognized something was radically different about this king. And they worshiped. And if you look at the gifts, if you look at the gifts they gave him, and many of you have studied this, the gifts themselves are a reflection of their worship. They gave him gold, because gold is what you give kings. And Jesus is the King of Kings. They gave him frankincense. Frankincense comes from the gum of a certain tree that's found in the Arabia region. And it was used as an incense that you would burn in a temple and in holy places to recognize deity, to recognize worship. They would light this incense and have it going in the area so that when you entered into a place of worship, that it would be filled with the presence as a symbol that the presence of the one you were worshiping had been filled into it. So we see them give gold for a king, that they give frankincense for a deity, and then myrrh, a spice that had a lot of different uses, but one of the main ways myrrh was used was as an embalming spice for very rich people. If you look at this, if you break it down, you see the King of Kings, you see the divine Christ, and you see the Savior of how He would be the Messiah by sacrificing His life and death. Their purpose for coming to Jesus was to worship Him. They started off just coming to pay homage, but they arrived and worshiped Him. I'll just ask you this. I was riding around a lot recently, and I'm seeing all these signs. Wise men still seek Him. You ever seen that? That's clever. But I challenge it, because these wise men didn't just seek Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. So if we want to talk about wise men and what they still do, they don't just seek Him. They worship Him. So let me ask you this, church, and let me ask me this. When was the last time we sought the Lord? And we didn't seek the Lord because we were in a tight spot or somebody was sick or we needed something. When was the last time we would seek the Lord? And upon entering into His presence, we would present Him something out of worship, out of an overflow of an awe of being in the presence of God. Or even gathering as the church, when was the last time we came into this place seeking the Lord? And when we entered into this place, we presented God with something as a reflection of our worship. When was the last time you came into this place to present God your worship through giving of your tithe? Oh, Justin, don't talk about that. If the Bible talks about it, we're going to talk about it. So when was the last time we came in here with the idea that I'm here to worship God and I'm bringing Him my tithe because He has been faithful to give me health to have a job? When was the last time we sought the Lord and we did so even in coming into this building and said, hey, I'm here to bring before the Lord an offering and my offering today will be the prayer that I bring to Him. Today, my offering will be an offering of worship. And whatever they put on that screen, it's not about me and my name's not written up there. So I'm going to bring Him an offering of worship by exalting His name above me and my agenda and my preferences. When was the last time we came and said, I'm going to bring to the Lord today at the church, the congregation that I'm a part of, and I'm going to bring to Him an offering of service? Because God has given me more ability than just to sit in a pew. I can serve the Lord somewhere in some way, and I can do it at my church. When was the last time we sought the Lord and then we brought something into His presence? Versus the last time we just kind of show up here with not, we didn't even plan anything, God. Hey, God, I'm here. It's Sunday. What do you got for me this week? Many times does your worship look like that? Where we show up and we expect God to bring it to us. God, church, that's not the Word of God. Because if we have an example of these men who through great sacrifice, can you imagine? I mean, think about these guys. This was a journey that took about 2 years. They put their whole life on hold so that they could go and seek after this king that they had heard about. Maybe they had read about. Maybe that they had researched, they had studied. And not just that they could put their, because if it took them 2 years to get there, anybody want to take a guess at how long it took them to get back? Yeah, about 2 years. So now we're up to 4 years. And it wasn't just that they put their whole life on hold so they could go see what this was about. They brought with them something of great value. It cost them something. Because understand this, church, if we're going to follow Jesus, and I'm not talking about Jesus in a manger, I'm talking about the life of Christ as He was fully exalted and exalted His Father on the cross by being a living sacrifice for my sins so that I may be co-heirs with Christ and adopted into the fellowship of the Father, that if this is the Christ that I'm called to follow and He laid His life down on a cross and I'm going to walk around acting like my faith's not going to cost me something? Do we worship Jesus or do we worship our comfort zones? What are we seeking here? That when we show up in His presence and say, all right, here I am, made it to church this week, you're welcome, God, what you got for me today? That is not worship. That is not worship of God, at least. So I'm asking you, when was the last time you, when was the last time me, when was the last time we showed up in the presence, seeking to be in the presence of God, and when we showed up, we brought Him something that He was deserving of. Something that cost us, something that means something to us, that we lay down to Him in honor of the fact that He is the King of Kings. Doesn't a king deserve something from you? Doesn't a king deserve something from me? Because I dare say if we bring something to the king in awe of worship of Him, that looks like a wise man to me. What did it cost you? What are we looking to bring to the King out of worship? How do we know about Christ? Because somebody told us? What about the people in your life that needs to hear the truth from you? Could you bring the truth to them in honor of our King? What did these wise men do about being in the presence of God? They worshiped. They didn't just pay homage. They worshiped. This Christmas, man, hit the pause button on your online shopping. Man, relax on trying to make every single thing and wearing the right clothes. Let's worship this Christmas. And let's see what God will do with a body of believers that make it about worshiping our King. Can I pray for you? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for a story about however many there were wise men that didn't even, they weren't even raised with an understanding of a Messiah or Jesus, but yet they came, and they came looking, they came curious. And God, thank you for the fact that when they found Jesus, they got it. And they really worshiped. God, there's so much about this story that I need to rework my life to look more like. And God, if there's anybody else here today that we've made Christmas all about us, we've made the season all about us, maybe we've even made the Christmas story about us. And maybe not that that's how we tell it, but God, that's how we live it when we show up and just expect our happiness out of this thing. God, today is the day like we lit the Advent candle of joy, but Father, joy only comes through you. So God, today I pray that we would get a glimpse of that joy. And in doing so, it would compel us into action. It would compel us to bring something to the King out of worship. And maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's something we've got to lay down. God, maybe it's our marriage. It's something that we have neglected, God. Something that we could do better on, but we're just trying to live life for us. God, whatever it is, Father, will you get our attention today? Lead us back to worshiping you. God, I pray that you would use this church. And I'm not talking about a wall or a roof or a building, God. I'm praying that you'd use the people of this church to live a life of worship. To live a life that reflects the joy that we have in bringing to you, by entering into your desiring to be in your presence, and in entering your presence, bringing you a worship that reflects your worthiness in our lives. God, today, transform us into worshipers. Transform us into wise men and women that would seek to be in the presence of God in worship. And God, if that means today that if somebody here wants to worship you by giving their lives to you, Father, will you give them the boldness to do it, that they would understand the purpose of why Jesus came, the love that you have for them. God, if it's somebody who's seeking to desire unity with a body of believers and joining with our church, then God, give them the boldness to do so. God, if it's somebody that is just embracing a sin issue and neglecting you, God, will you give them strength today to let it go? God, whatever it is, find us obedient to worship you. That God, even now, during this time of invitation, that you're inviting us into your presence, may even now we bring worship to you, God. So as we stand and as I get quiet, Father, may we respond in obedience. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. If I can pray for you in any way, I'm here and available. I invite you to stand as we worship.